Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
One of the tendencies is if I got notes, I tend to kind of follow along with my notes. I tend to. Which is nothing, there's nothing wrong with that as long as the Holy Spirit is the one that's giving me notes. But then there's other times that, based upon what's going on in people's lives and where people are, that there's an opportunity to kind of be more fluid in the time of ministry. And I really have an urgency from the Holy Spirit that today is one of those days. Real quick, Dennis talked about 3 degrees. So I know there are people that are in this church that not only have I identified, but also the Lord Jesus Christ has identified as people who are called to lead. If I haven't identified you, that doesn't mean that you are not called to lead. It just means that I haven't necessarily seen it yet. But I believe that if we are raising up this particular house of grace, Beloved Church, to be the healthiest, the wealthiest, and the most influential group of people in the region, that really truly means that every one of you is called to be a leader. I got like 4 head nods out of that. Amen. But, you know, when you're going uphill, sometimes folks don't want to necessarily go with you. So, I mean, I'll drag you all if I gotta. But we're going to be what our prophetic destiny is, which is the healthiest, wealthiest, most influential group of people in the region. Which means that you're all called to be leaders. One of the truths about leadership is you're already a leader. You just might not be doing it. People follow you. I don't care who you are. I don't care how dumb you think you are, how uninfluential you think you are, how insignificant you think you are. There is somebody on this planet that looks at you, watches you, follows you, listens to you. Everyone in this room leads. Just some people do it on purpose. Okay. Amen. I thought it was good too. So because of that, we are going to be really purposeful at Beloved Church to give you the opportunity to develop those skill sets. So 3 degrees is coming to help you do that. So those of you that really want to actually lead on purpose, instead of just have accidental character traits spill out onto the people around you, if you want to lead on purpose and learn how to do that well, then I would encourage you to make a note of 3 degrees coming. We're going to do an entire workshop on Saturday, and you're welcome to come. So if you haven't got a specific invitation, here you go. Here's your sign. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. If you have a Bible with you. If you don't, better hope that I get it right, because you can't verify it. I would encourage you to bring your Bible. I've made 1 or 2 mistakes in my entire life, and I wouldn't want to make it on quoting a scripture. Proverbs 17:15 says, "He that justifies the wicked, and he that condemns the just, they're both an abomination to the Lord." have a little journey that I want to kind of take you through. I'm going to take you through my week. Last night, yesterday, Cade fussed at me and rebuked me. People laughing don't even know. She could have been wrong, y'all. I mean, all, get him. Touche. Clark says she's never wrong. That's close. The reason she rebuked me is because I needed it, because I was being a whiny pants about having to go to a wedding yesterday. And she's like, fine, just stay here if you don't want to, because I was all, you know, doing that all, I could be doing other stuff, I could, you know, whatever, and wedding, and bleh. If you're a man, you know what I'm talking about. But it wasn't like the man part of me that was resisting it. Here's the problem. I did not want to go listen to a person who doesn't have a revelation of covenant and love, likely connect two people in a ceremony designed to reflect agape love and the covenant of love, filled with a bunch of people in a room that doesn't really understand agape love and covenant, and then go watch them get drunk to celebrate the agape love and the covenant that they had no revelation of. So I was righteous in my indignation, but I was still a whiny pants, and so she was rightful in rebuking me. And what it is I'm kind of, I don't know, I guess tired or worn out about by the world and religion redefining things that God has already for thousands of years defined. So I'm going to say some like really radical things, which I'm sure you guys are way unaccustomed to hearing. But I want you to kind of take some of these things and chew on them. For example, marriage was not made for people that were not born again. It was invented in the garden by God for two perfect people that he put together. It wasn't just some institution that he puked upon the planet, and anybody, anytime they want to, just go and do it. Radical statement number one. If you're keeping track, that's God won the world -4,300. Love. Love is something that is the character and nature of God. It's not something that you have when you turn 18 and your hormones see the opposite sex. I could make that one way more radical if you don't respond. Thank you. The staff is always watching my back to make sure I don't get into those tedious places that they don't want me to go. It's not defined because I see someone and I think they're really cute and I like them and I want to buy them flowers. You might have that when you're in love with someone, but that's not love. Love was a bloody hunk of hamburger, otherwise known as deity. His name was Jesus Christ, dying on a cross. Nobody had warm fuzzies and tingles, and including the Lord Jesus. And no greater display of love has ever been shown. I want to I want us to be different. Not different like I'm different. Well, maybe different like me. Be like me. Paul said, imitate me. Mimic me as I mimic the Father. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying Paul said that. I want us to be different. I want us to have a revelation of love. That isn't about feelings or warm fuzzies or just about God or just about a moment in time. I want it to be as full as the Scriptures declare that it is. The length, the breadth, the depth, and the height. Now, we quote Scriptures like that. I think that's Ephesians 1, like 17. We quote Scriptures like that about the love of God, and we tend to see it or read it or hear it, and then we're like, well, we'll just never understand it. That prayer that the love of God was referenced by the Apostle Paul was being prayed for the Ephesian church so that they do get it. Not so that we're like, oh, God, man, God's love is just so far. No, it's like God's love is, wow, get it. All the parts of it, like how high it is, how wide it is, how deep it is, how far it goes. Get all the parts of it. Don't just get a part. And we do this, we tend to like, I got love, I'm married to Kay. No. That's one little tiny itty bitty facet of all of the love, and we take and we reference one thing, and then we use it as like the peanut butter over all the bread, and it covers all the bread because I love Kay, so therefore I know what Kay, I know what love is. No, that's not. That's a part of it. I want us to get it right. You realize the world on purpose is trying to redefine this. Do you know how you tell a counterfeit bill? I used to run a bunch of restaurants, for those of you that don't know, and I had a couple come in and pass off seven counterfeit $100 bills in all my restaurants. And I had to, it was a beatdown. It took me like 2 weeks. I had to go get all the video recordings from all the restaurants of where they came in and try, and our video stunk. And I mean, it was like watching two blurry. Anyway, I had to go get the bills and put them in these certain baggies, and then I had to go way over to Fort Worth and go to the Secret Service office. For those of you that don't know, Secret Service is the one that handles counterfeit money. And I had to go to the Secret Service office, and it was like literally going in Men in Black. Have you ever seen the movie Men in Black? I like walked into this room, big fan, guy sitting there with an M16, and I was like, hey, and he's like, hey. Like, I actually got an appointment. He's like, good thing. Go and meet this guy, and I meet the Secret Service officer. I'm telling you, this guy was like movie Secret Service officer. He was like 6'3", with like a 28-inch waist and like 46-inch shoulders, cowboy hat, tipped, I mean, just right where you were intimidated by the hat. Belt buckle on him the size of Texas. Boots that looks like they could have kicked your head off without even trying. His jeans were starched so much that I think that he could have basically scraped the paint off the wall if he got too close. Big old whatever gun right here. Big old badge right here. Brings me into his office, and there's pictures of him standing there with President George W. Bush, with Secretary of State, with the, and I'm like, and so he takes these bills and he pulls them out of the baggie and he's like, oh. I'm like, oh, what? He goes, man, these are bad. I'm like, bad? I thought they were awesome. Like, I didn't know. He goes, well, you know, you're not trained for it. I'm like, so how does that work? The training to figure out the counterfeits. He said, they basically just teach you how to understand real bills. They give you time, training, the feel, the smell, the look of real bills. They never introduce a counterfeit bill until the very, very end of the training. And then it's so You're so familiar with the genuine, the real, the authentic, that when even a little bit of counterfeit comes in, you're like, oh my God, it's the wrong color. It's green. No, it's the wrong color if you know it. So here's what I'm trying to get to. Just a little bit of counterfeit from the world. The world doesn't recognize it because they've never experienced the authentic. The world can define marriage any way they want to. Because they really don't know what the authentic purpose and covenant and agape that goes behind marriage is. That it's not just some institution that we've kicked out in the world just to make everybody tax exempt in some areas. Grace. Just saying the word. I can literally feel it. That all these definitions are bouncing off of people. Grace, yeah. That means my boss doesn't fire me when I'm 5 minutes late. Or, you know, that means that, you know, my old worn-out car, God gave it grace to keep going down the road. Or God gives me grace to be a minister of the gospel. Or God, you know, whatever your definition is. Here's the thing. Is it authentic? Is it real? Is it a real definition of grace? Or is it just something you've picked up along the way? Because we do that with love. We just pick it up along the way. This is what love is, based upon all these things that I've heard and seen. I don't think we realize how much of our doctrine, and we all got it, don't act like you're holier than thou and you're doctrine free and all that kind of, no, that's a bunch of bull and you know it. You have doctrines. And there's nothing wrong with that. That word's not an evil word. Acts 2:42 or 7 says that they the first church, the church that Jesus Christ birthed out of his side with a spear that pierced him, the church that he birthed, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking of bread, in prayers and fellowship, communing from house to house with one another. This is what the first church did. They communed in the doctrine of the apostles. Doctrine's not a bad word. It's when your doctrine is contrary to the character of God that it becomes tradition. And when it becomes tradition, it steals away faith and you don't get to see the promises of God in your life. But everyone in this room, you have a doctrine or doctrines. And for the most part, I would say 80% of this room, your doctrines are based on what you've experienced. And beloved, it shouldn't be that way. Experiences should not define to you anything. Ever. Ever. Because experiences can come from a plethora of places. And for the majority of them, they are sent to you to kill you, to steal from you, and to distract you from what God wants to do in your life. If we know Him, man, I've just been kind of wrecked all week by Amos. I think it's Amos 5:4. Jesus says, "O Israel, seek me. Seek me and live. Just seek me. I want my response to be, it's you I seek. Seek. Oh, beloved church. Seek me and you shall live." And we try to get life from all these other things that we seek. Counterfeit. Seek me. And as you get closer to the genuine, the authentic, the real, man, how plastic and fake and disingenuous does everything else become? You know, there's real grace and counterfeit grace. There's real mercy and counterfeit mercy. There's real love, counterfeit love. You know that one. The enemy's never invented anything, just so you know. He takes what God has created and twists it. The word is wicked. The enemy didn't invent hate. He just twisted love enough. So if you really think about it, what hate is I love me so much that I'm willing to do things to you to stop you from not loving me the way that I love me so much. It's not like this flash of boiled blood hits you and, you know, spirit jumps on you and then you just murder someone and you wake up in a day. He's like, what just happened? No, it's... They went against the real, genuine, and authentic love of God, and then there was a response that came out of your flesh and out of yourself. And I'm not trying to get too deep into this, but I'm trying to take you on a journey that ended with Kay rebuking me. That was the end of it. Because then I went to the wedding and prayed in tongues and declared God's covenant, declared revelation, and declared, and I believe my prayers are effective because the fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man avail much. And I'm righteous. And if that bothers you, you need to read your Bible. It's an abomination to God to justify the wicked and to condemn the righteous. And I've always looked at this verse from the paradigm that the righteous, that's Proverbs 17:15 again, Craig. I've always looked at this verse from the paradigm that the righteous was a person and the wicked was a person. So if you condemn a righteous person, if you justify a wicked person, that both of these things are an abomination to God. But I've actually come to a greater understanding, greater revelation, that it's not talking about a person. Because anybody in the room know that righteous people can do unrighteous things. Well, man, look, everybody woke up. And unrighteous people can do righteous things. Amen? This is important for us to understand. And I really honestly believe that this verse is dealing with that particular thing. You can take it all the way to the end to where an extremely unrighteous person, you need to make sure that you don't justify them, that you don't try to tell people that they're a righteous person. But I want to apply this to us. Like, are there things in me? And here's where it's going to get real. And everybody's going to stare at me like you're way more holy than I am. I don't want to justify wrong things in me. Now, I guess I'm just going to talk to me here for a second because I don't want to make anybody go anywhere they want to go, because most people love to justify their own behaviors, their own thoughts, their own ways of life. When I witness to people out on the street, you know, the first thing, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Okay. You don't have to breathe to be a human. It helps. You don't have to go to the bathroom to go to the bathroom. You can just go in your pants. Amen. You don't have to know Jesus to call yourself godly. There are people that are running for office that quote Scripture and infer godliness upon them. That I will guarantee that God says, you aren't anything like me, so you need to just, whoa. Amen? You're right. You don't need to go to church to be a Christian. You don't need to do anything. You can sit at home, eat bonbons, watch Jimmy Swaggart on TV. I don't know if he's still on TV, but watch whoever on TV and think that you're changing the world. You're lying. You've lost it. Your mind and the mind of Christ are not communicating. You're justifying your actions and your behaviors. But good on you. I'm not going to come correct you, because then you're just going to hate me along with everybody else that's ever tried to correct you in the rest of your life. I got better things to do than to add you to the list of people that hate me. I'll just preach to the people that love me. Anybody? Suckered y'all into it, and only half of you fell for it. I don't want to justify things that are wicked in me. I also don't want to condemn things that are righteous in me. I don't want to justify things that are wicked in you, whether you do or not. And I don't want to condemn things that are righteous in you. Craig, can you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, I think it's verse 8, please. I have a Bible. Oh, yeah. It's better than trying to quote it. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. If you've been around for any length of time and you've really paid attention, which I believe is all of you, in Jesus' name, call those things that, never mind. Then you've heard us preach, by us, me, Dennis, and probably half a dozen other people, you've heard us preach about how dangerous the law is. You need to make sure that you are that you are very, very aware of what the impact of the law has had on your life, and it really hasn't been good. So don't take what I'm saying today and flush everything else that's ever been preached to anybody at this church ever. What I'm doing is I'm going to bring some tension. I'm going to bring some tension to truth. All truth stands in tension. If it's true, there's tension. That's the only thing that holds it up. Jesus was God. Is that true? Jesus slept. Is that true? Is the scripture that says God never sleeps nor slumbers true? Anybody confused? Why are you not confused? Because the tension of truth that Jesus Christ is God is held up by He's completely divine, but also was completely human. And so there's a tension that holds up that truth. Okay. To love God is to hate evil. That's tension. I can't say I love God and then go to an evil person and love them in their evil actions that is killing them and sending them to hell. That's not love. Love is, hey, don't go to hell. There's a payment that's been made on your behalf to walk away from the things that are dragging you into the flames. Jude says that some of them that you rescue with love and with mercy, but some of them you just jerk them out of the flames. That's a Steve Castle translation, but that's kind of what Jude said. And there's times that you got to jerk someone. Well, that's not gracious. Did Jesus jerk anybody? I mean, I don't know how you feel about the word jerk, like pull or shake or rebuke or whatever word works for you. Jerk works for me. Was there times that Jesus was like, get thee behind me, you demonic, full of Satan, stupid thing that you just said? Peter, that I love a whole lot? Was that love? (Laughs) Nobody's like, well, man, I don't know how to answer that. God is love. So if he does it, it's love. But his love is so deep, wide, long, high, that some of the things that you and I would consider not to be love, God does them in love. Speak the truth in love. Why does the scripture say to speak the truth in love? Because sometimes when you tell people truth, they're not getting warm fuzzies. Anybody ever done ministry? Okay, if you've ever done ministry, many times that you tell people the truth, they don't give you a check. No, it's crazy. There's times that I've skipped up to someone, hey, how you doing? Just want to tell you some truth. You're really pretty, and you shouldn't do that stupid stuff you've been doing. And I can't tell you how many times they didn't turn around and go, oh, I just love you so much for telling me that. Come here, let me give you a hug. Oh, that was that a knife? Yeah, there you go. Oh, that's one. Yeah, you can. I can't reach it. Can you pull it out? Yeah, I'll pull it out. Oh, thanks. It feels better there. You can't expect to walk up to someone and just say, hey, really, really love you, and some of these things you're doing are destroying your life and your finances and your... Okay, moving right along. But we know that the law is good. If. Talk about a big, fat if in the Bible. But we know, 1 Timothy 1:8, Craig. For we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. You know what's insinuated here? There's an unlawful use of the law. And I'll tell you this, the majority of pulpits for hundreds, thousands of years have misused the law. How? By standing in front of righteous people and lawing righteous people. I grew up in a church. I heard about God cursing you if you don't tithe. Man, it was like 80% of any offering message was, let's turn to Malachi chapter 3. I'm like, oh, dear Jesus. Cursed today. You know, especially for me as a kid. You know how much I made as a kid? We didn't have allowance. We were poor. Some of y'all got allowance for doing the stuff that we did for free. I'm still mad. We didn't get an allowance. So guess who was cursed? Because I had nothing to give. And every once in a while, my parents were super merciful to me and they gave me like a quarter or something so I could give it. It wasn't really mine. I didn't make it. They just handed it to me so I could hand it to God. I was a middleman. I'm still cursed. I knew I was cursed. If you take the law, if you take Malachi, and you tell righteous people who have been redeemed from the curse, except if you don't tithe. Anybody? What you do is you condemn the righteous. Let me help everybody in the room. Malachi 3 says that you're cursed with a curse if you don't tithe. Let me help you. You can't be cursed by God. If you tithe, if you don't tithe, if you whatever you want to come up with that in the Old Testament told you was going to curse you, that doesn't happen to you in the New Testament because Jesus Christ bore the curse for you. Because it's written, cursed is any man that hangs on a tree. This is Galatians 3:13. And so you cannot be cursed by God. I don't give a rip if you ever tithe ever again. If your point is to be able to live in the kingdom and not tithe and still not be cursed, there you go. There's your freedom. You don't know God. You're just avoiding a curse. Well, pastor said, I don't have to give and I won't be cursed. You won't. Jesus Christ bore your curse. But if you're looking for a way to get out of being a generous, giving person, what in the world are you doing in here? Why even know God? Because that's one of the main characteristics of God, is generous, giving, loving. Am I missing it? If you want to sneak in the very side of the back door of heaven and just like, yeah, I made it. I didn't have to do all the stuff you guys did. I didn't give any money. I didn't love anybody. I didn't witness to anybody. I didn't disciple anybody. And look who's still here. If that's your goal, I can recommend some churches for you. Not our goal. Our goal is to be godly. The word godly means godlike. If we're going to be godlike, then we need to know what God's like. Is that too deep for anybody? To be godlike, you need to know what God's like. So then we can't let the world define God-like characteristics like love, grace, mercy. So we're a grace church. We're building the house of grace at Beloved. I was hoping you guys were more excited about that. I'm excited about it. Amen. We're a grace church. Building the house of grace. Praise Jesus. I'll do it by myself. Thank you. Grace Church. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Whole lot better than them law, condemning, beat you down, curse you churches. Grace Church. Praise God. Amen. In order for me to go to one, I had to start one. Amen. Some of y'all will catch that later. We're a grace church. You know, if anybody should know what grace is, it should be us. Right? And if I handed out a bunch of scrap pieces of paper and a bunch of pens and I said, write down what grace is, I'd get lots of answers. And a lot of them would be based upon what you've come through and where you've gone, and some of your experiences with the Lord. That doesn't mean that it's wrong. It just means that maybe it's just limited in its scope and understanding, limited in its authenticity as to what true grace is. True grace is, it's defined in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, that the real grace of God is a divine empowerment that comes into your life that gives you the energy, the ability to live godly. So what grace is the force, for those of you Star Wars weirdos. It's like the force. And it comes on regular people, and it makes them irregular or divine. It makes you capable of doing things that you're incapable of. It makes you know things that you're incapable of knowing. It makes you able to accomplish things that you could never accomplish. It saves you when you couldn't save you. It heals you when you couldn't heal you. It prospers you when you were broke as a joke. It gives you joy when you're a depressed, like wrinkle face person. It does all the, this is what grace does. It's divine empowerment in natural people's lives. It's not permission to be 5 minutes late. God doesn't empower you to be 5 minutes late. So we can't say that, hey boss, give me grace. That's not grace. It's carnal. Be on time. If you're God-like, thank God that God was on time in your life. Anybody? If God would have been 5 minutes late in your salvation, could you potentially have died? I could have. You have no idea how ungodly I was and how much of a slicked rail that my sorry, dirty, filthy butt was riding down to get to hell as quick as I could. If God would have been 5 minutes late in my life, woo! We need the biggest fire extinguisher in the universe. But He wasn't late. I was late. But He's so on time that even though I was late, He was still on time. Amen. Man, I hope this is resonating. There's an ungodly use of the law. An ungodly use of the law is to condemn the righteous. You are righteous people. If you are born again in this building, I know not everybody in here is born again. I get it. I'm with you. But I am preaching, I am teaching, I am ministering to the highest of the high in this room. If it seems like it goes over your head, I'm just telling you, pick your head up higher. It's far too many leaders are focused on that bottom 10% of people that are just falling apart. Listen, at any church ever, and this is true about Jesus, in Jesus' church, at any church ever, in any group of people ever, I don't care who the leader is, I don't care how amazing they are, I don't care, there is always going to be people in the middle that are going up, people in the middle that are going down. There are going to be people on the bottom that don't give a rip about nothing, and they're on their way out, and they ought to just leave because they're just sitting there being mean to everybody. And then there's people at the top that like get it and they want it and they want to go farther. And if you remember, like Jesus focused on them. Peter, James, and John. Hey, come with me when I raise this little girl from the dead. Peter, James, and John. Hey, come with me when I go up on the mountain and become transfigured. Peter, James, and John. Guess who wrote a lot of the stuff in the Bible? Does that mean that Jesus didn't love Thomas and Bartholomew and all? Did he love them? Did Jesus love Judas? So the greatest leader that has ever stepped foot on the planet that has the most love, the most grace, the most ability, loved Judas Iscariot, and Judas didn't survive the church. So did Jesus have a bad church? Did Judas have a bad heart? Did Jesus still try? But He didn't focus on Judas and his bad heart. What He focused on was getting truth in the people that wanted it. How many times did Jesus walk away from the crowds because He said, look, you just came here for a free meal. I'm not here to give you a free meal. If you don't want to receive the glorious truths of the things of God, I'll go over here where they want it. So a minister, that's where I want to be. We have given permission to people. And I'm really hear me on this. Like, don't put in my mouth words that I'm not saying. Listen to the words that come from my mouth. I want to be a church. I want to be a leader that is leading people that want to be led into the things of God, into the kingdom of God, into the truths of God, because this world's bigger than them. This calling, this divine destiny is bigger than them. It's going to take the grace of, it's going to take divine empowerment. I want to minister to people that aren't looking for a place where they can have permission to come in every week broken. Some of y'all know what I like. We've created entire churches that say, "Hey, if you're broken, if you're hurting, if everything in your life is super jacked up, if you're in debt, if you got a really big pimple on your forehead, if everything, just come on." You're welcome here, because if you look around, everybody around you, We're the gathering together of the losers. In Jesus' name. You know, there's like a whole gaggle of people out there that are actually facing worse circumstances than you, that don't have God, that are figuring it out. And they're making fun of us. And we're the ones with God. The people without God are figuring out life. I'm not saying that they're right. I'm not saying that they got it all figured out. But they're looking at us, people that gather here every Sunday, and we're broken and we're miserable and we're despised and we're dejected and we're depressed and we're, and I just need me a little bit of church. And, you know, when Ryan sang that one song and when Brittany did the, oh, then everything got right. That song did it? Dear Jesus. Jesus dying on a cross for you. I mean, that was cool and all. But man, that song. This should be like, I don't know, I guess I think like World War II, and you got Churchill and like the greatest generals that have ever lived, like leaders of leaders. And they're all in a room, and they're like, all right, how are we going to kick Nazi tail today? Well, we got 1 million planes, and we got 500,000 tanks, and we got 1 million men, and so let's just shoot them to death. All right, ready, break. Were they facing horrible circumstances? Okay, for those of you that went to high school any time before, and you didn't get history. In history, World War II was a really bad war, and there was evil people that tried to rule the world, and then good people killed the evil people, and then they didn't rule the world, and all of us speak English instead of German. That's the synopsis of World War II. So, World War II had all of these incredible leaders. Just some of, like, half of the quotes that you think are like some of the most amazing quotes from leaders came from people in that era. They were called the greatest generation. For a reason. They looked at the things that were before them. They said, you know, we could all roll over and die, or we can fight. Okay, the reason that you're an American today is because our founding fathers, and I'm not trying to, so if my history doesn't click with you, then go get on Wikipedia and you'll get even more irritated. One of the reasons that the founding fathers founded our nation is because the British came to them and said, give us your guns. And so we gave them our guns, bullet in first. And your government is coming to you today and they're saying, give us your guns. In the name of peace and in the name of... All right, that one didn't resonate. The reason things change is because Jesus came and he took on flesh, born of a virgin, and went through this horrible, excruciating, demeaning, filthy, humiliating thing called the crucifixion, and God accepted what he did and glorified him and gave the most rejected, dejected, beat up, ever human, the glory of God, and then he shared it all with us, and then we don't think that we actually have it because the bill collector called us yesterday and they called us a dirty name. And so we're going to go to church and we're rejected and dejected, and I really don't want to be the place that gives people the permission to be rejected, dejected, beat up, woeful, sick, miserable. I want to be the place that those kind of people come here and they don't stay that way. Anybody resonate with this? Like, I don't want to be the gathering together of all the pitiful people. I want to be the place that pitiful people out there can say, man, you know what, over there at that place, at that crazy blue church, in down neighborhood Lena, there's a bunch of people that I know are really, really, really jacked up in some places, but man, they go there and they used to be poor and now they're wealthy and they used to be sick and now they're healed and they used to be depressed and oppressed. I mean, like they had horrible frowns all the time. But man, I haven't seen them frown in weeks. They used to be defeated by everything. I mean, like literally, they could step on a crack and, you know, oh, I broke my mother's back. Oh. And now, like, nothing gets to them. Amen. Nothing. I seen the boss chew them out the other day and they just smiled and their lips were moving. I don't know what they were doing. They were praying in tongues and blessing their boss that was chewing them out. They're completely different people. They were lost, now they're found. They were beat up, now they're victorious. They were all the time being like lambs for the slaughter. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. The only way to do that is to have a genuine, real, true understanding of God's love. A genuine, true understanding of God's grace. So what I want to accomplish in our hearts and our lives today is I want us to walk away. I basically kind of want to wipe the slate. Like take your big chalkboard eraser and whatever you've come from, whatever you've gone through, whatever your experiences are in life, whatever, like Paul said, I count all things but dung. Like all things. Everything in Paul's past, he just would wipe it. And say, I'm just going to seek His face. Will you have experiences? Yes. Do people in this room have experiences? Absolutely. Do you have good, godly, defined by the Word experiences? Yes. But still, don't make a doctrine out of that. You should expect to have incredible, amazing experiences because you are following an incredible, amazing, wonderful God. But don't make it about the experiences. Make it about Him. God is the most prosperous entity ever, but if you make your relationship with Him about prosperity, you're going to miss Him. I don't want His wallet. I want His heart. I want him to have mine. And if it takes me giving up my wallet, who gives a rip? There's not even much in it anyway. I want to seek Jesus. And I want us to be about Jesus. Is He the great physician? Yeah. But what happens if you get healed and then you leave Him? What was the point? I mean, you got healed. Wait, I mean... And look, there's... I know a bunch of you in here. I know intimately. I know 80% of this room intimately. I know your experiences. There are people in this room that you have lost track of the number of times that God has supernaturally, physically been involved with your life. But if you make it about that, here's what happens if you don't truly have a revelation of God's kind of grace. I'm going to try to do this real quick. In the beginning, this is how quick I'm going to be. I'm going to start Genesis 1:1, and I'm going to... In the beginning, God created this perfect, amazing, wonderful, sinless, flawless place. And He put His wonderful, amazing, sinless, flawless children there. And I want to say this, and I hope you get this, because I hear this from preachers all the time, and it just grieves me. The fall in the garden wasn't because of disobedience. It was because of obedience. You know, God has way more than enough mercy and forgiveness for you to disobey Him. What really, really hurts the heart of the Father is for you to obey the one that wants to kill you, steal from you, and destroy you. That's really what it was about. It wasn't that they disobeyed God. And I'm not saying, so don't take this and Pastor Steve's some kook and he's got a cult. What I'm saying is what really, what the damage really was caused was not their disobedience to God. It was their obedience to the enemy of all of mankind. They obeyed Satan. They believed more in Satan and Lucifer. They believed him more than they believed God. So mankind fell. What did they fall into? It's important we define these things. You know what they fell into? They fell into grace. You're probably not thinking that. No, God kicked them out of the garden and did it. No, it didn't go down like that. Read it again. God protected mankind from eating of the tree of life. Why does he not want them to eat from the tree of life? Because they destroyed their eternity. They became mortal when they were created immortal. If you become mortal and then you eat something that makes your body immortal, but you are mortal, you realize... Okay, let me do it this way. Does anybody want to see a 6,000-year-old person? Why? I don't know if you can count the wrinkles. Or stuff that falls off or what... Are you following me? I mean, we see some 60-year-olds who are like, dear Jesus, what happened to you? You need some cream. Amen. 6,000? God protected them. He let their decision to become mortal actually be true. They became mortal. He protected their right to stay mortal. But he had an immortal plan for all of us. His name is Jesus. But what they fell into was God's grace. I don't believe that. God was mad at them. Really? You haven't read it because God protected them. He put them out there. Then he said, be fruitful, multiply. Rule the earth. Don't let anything that creeps or flies or don't let anything stop you from ruling this earth. He still gave them kingship and lordship over all of creation, knowing that they had messed it up. And then Cain kills Abel. And then God comes in and he's a lightning bolt and he kills Cain for killing. Does anybody remember the story? Am I the only one that read this stuff? No, what does God do? He protects it. He puts a mark on his forehead so that no matter where he goes, no matter when, no matter if anybody sees him like, hey, is that Cain? That's the first murderer. Let's get him. Oh, that's right. He's got that thing. Huh? Don't touch him. God's protected him. God protected the first murderer. On and on and on and on. And then you get to Genesis chapter 6, which is Noah. Let me put this in perspective. Noah was born about 126 years after Adam died. It's not like Noah was in this crazy, wild, weird time of history that Adam just died 100 years ago. Like Noah was born 100 years. In fact, Noah and Adam's son, Seth, were basically contemporaries. I want you to get this. Adam, the son of God. Yes, Adam was the son of God. So Adam, the son of God, lived in about the same time as Noah. The man who God created in the garden, who walked with God and talked with God, who knew God personally, was alive around the same time that Noah was alive. And somewhere around Noah's 300th birthday, God says, build a boat. Why? Because every thought and every imagination of every single human being on this planet is evil continuously. Look it up. Genesis chapter 6, I think it's verse 3. Every thought, every imagination of every person on this earth is evil continuously. Now think about this. I want you to really process this. Has anybody had an evil thought today? Okay. Does anybody have an evil thought right now? Like, towards me? I forgive you. Every thought of every person, every day, evil continuously. Now, some of us got some issues up in here. I know some of you. Amen. Praying for you right now. I'm not even looking at nobody. Some of y'all got some issues, but every thought, every imagination, every intent of your heart, evil continuously. This is a whole special dynamic of wickedness. Except for Noah and seven of his family. The only people on earth in a time of grace. They were in a dispensation of grace. There was no law. There was no Ten Commandments. There was no Levitical law. There was no sacrifices. There was no priests. There was no... You could probably argue about this, but there was no tithes. There was no... It wasn't... I mean, it was just... God just... They had freedom and grace. And what happened? All of mankind was damned. If you don't understand grace, do you see what the end effect is for not really truly having a revelation of the grace of God? And thinking that you have, you know, there was probably people that walked around then. It says that in the times of Noah that they were marrying and giving in marriage and all this kind of stuff. They were living life, partying it up, having a great time, having kids, being married, you know, doing all the stuff. And every thought of every intention of every man's heart was evil continuously. They were living in grace. They're like, hey, let me tell you about the grace of God yesterday. I met a girl that I'm going to marry. Well, God bless you. You're going to marry someone. Woo, that's the grace of God. Yeah, amen. You think I'm kidding. You think people weren't religious back then. You think we invented that. We did not invent religion in America in 2019. Anybody? There's been religious people a long time. You think they weren't walking around in Noah's day and God saying, no, every thought, every imagination of your heart is evil continuously. Oh, no, I'm all right. I'm not as bad as that guy over there. I mean, look at him. I'm all right. Noah, preacher of righteousness. Jude said Noah's preacher of righteousness. And everybody's like, no, Noah, look, you and your goofy boat. You're so silly. Why would we all gather together in one place like God's going to do something horrible? God's a God of grace and mercy. Noah, you don't know nothing. Let me tell you about my experiences with the grace of God. Noah's like, no, you need to get in a boat. No, rain? What is that? Never even heard of that. Water from the sky. You're silly, Noah. What's that cloud? They had a revelation of grace. And it damned humanity. And I think it's verse 6 that says, and Noah found grace. The first time the word grace was ever used in the Bible is when Noah found it. And are we get... Am I just preaching to me? Are y'all getting this? Noah found grace in a dispensation of grace surrounded by an entire human race that thought that they were living in grace. But Noah found grace and saved all of us. Noah found grace that was real, authentic, genuine grace when everybody else thought that they had grace. Man, if Deb Downs was here, she'd tell me to be preaching it. And one of her favorite messages I ever preached was a message called Finding Grace. And I've never preached it for the crowd. I preached it in my garage on a Saturday night because we all went from the funeral church to my house, and we were going to have a bonfire, and I was going to preach at a bonfire, and then it started raining, so we all went in the garage, and I preached a message in the garage. And she says, I need to re-preach it. And she's not here today, so maybe... Anyway. Finding grace usually means that you're surrounded by a bunch of disauthentic, non-real, fake plastic grace, and you find the diamond that's surrounded by a bunch of fake glass crystals. You find the gold that's surrounded by fool's gold. You find the face of Jesus when everybody else is seeking the blessings of Jesus. You find the heart of God when everybody else is looking for the promises of God. You find love when everybody else is looking for... I want to be those people. Can we be those people? I'm asking you. I'm not forcing. Like, I'm. My job as a leader is to go. Your job as sheep is hopefully to follow me. Pastor called me a sheep. Jesus called you a sheep. So I want to go there. Can we go there together? Can we be the genuine, the real? Can we look at the scriptures and say, this is what love is, this is what love is not. This is what God defines it. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. 1 Corinthians 13. So when we see iniquity, we don't say, well, that's just love. No. Love rejoices in truth. We're going to speak the truth in love, but we're going to speak the truth. But we're going to speak in love. You know, this is going to, it's going to be hard. Simple, but hard. Are you willing to do a hard thing?
Yeah.
No, don't. I mean, don't say yeah because you're in the building and somebody's looking at you. Like, are you willing to do a hard thing?
Yeah.
All right, I would like to bless you, so please rise. Please rise. As you embrace and become what it is that you are created to embrace and become. You're created for the grace of God to dwell in you. You were created to be the object of God's love. And so if you truly define grace and you truly define love, and it's authentic and it's real, then you're allowing it to be resident in you. And you're going to be unique. This is the peculiarness that the scriptures speak about. Peculiar. You're going to be peculiar people. All right, hold out your heart by holding out your hands, please. You are the beloved of God. You are greatly loved by God. By the way He defines love. And He desires above all things that you prosper and you experience divine health to the degree that your soul embraces these truths and becomes prosperous. I declare this over you in the name of Jesus Christ. If you receive that, close your hands, put it in your heart, say amen. All right. Thank you for being part of the beloved family today. Cannot wait to see you again very, very soon.